You know, when we were singing that last song, sometimes we just need to be reminded how much God loves us. You ever sometimes feel like you're just a failure, you're not making it, you should be doing more, and all these things flood into your mind. But just to know that Jesus is there, that he loves you, is so refreshing to remember God's love. Just remember. I love that word Jesus, and just being reminded how much God loves us. And whatever we go through, he's passionate for us. He's pursuing us. He's there for us. Just know that God loves you today, wherever you're at. He loves you. Let's pray that God prepare our heart as we, or that he already prepared our heart, that we pray that God would speak to us through his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we just love you. We thank you. We open our hearts to hear what you want to say to us. Holy Spirit, come. Lead us into all truth. Where there's things that are hidden, we ask that you uncover those in our lives. There's things that are binding us, those chains that are holding us back. I pray, Father, that you show us them today. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it seems if you read a book, you watch a movie, you ever notice there's always a villain, there's always a bad guy in the different movies and books that you read? A villain, a character who's, you know, I looked at the definition of a villain, which says a character whose evil actions or motives are important to the plot of the story. And you know what a plot is, right? It's the sequence of events in the story and the why for the thing, the way that things happen. So the whole storyline, and then you have this intricate woven, you have all these details taking place in the story, and then you have the good person, or the kind of the good people generally, and then you have that villain and that bad person. For example, who is the villain in these movies? And there may be some different answers here, okay? Star Wars. Okay. And there's one other. Okay, or, I mean, there's multiple. There's Emperor, remember, and all that. Yeah, but mainly we know as Darth Vader, okay? Batman. Okay, that's the, you know, there's more, but, okay, Joker. Matrix. You know, no one remembers the name. Agent Smith. Right, Agent Smith, okay. Robin Hood. Yeah, okay, Sherpa Nottingham, okay. Lord of the Rings. Sauron, okay. Man, Natalie, man, she knows all of them. Okay. Harry Potter. See, oh my goodness. Okay. Okay, here's a test for you, Natalie. Thor. Loki, okay, oh, daughter, okay. Thor, Loki. We see these villains, we see these bad people in the sense of the story or the movie. And the evil character tends to change everything or produces change within the story. And don't we all love, we kind of love that. It's kind of neat seeing a story where the bad overcomes, I mean the bad overcomes, the good overcomes the bad, right? We love that type of story. But if that story was true, if it was really happening, if there was a true villain or bad person in our life, it's not funny anymore. It's fun to read about and fantasize and think it's kind of cool and enjoying the good, overcoming the evil. But if it was to touch your lives, well, it's not that cool anymore, is it? It would be a different story. I came across a story this week, a true story. Do you guys remember the story of the Krim kids? It was a story of, there's little Lulu, 6 years old, Nessie was 3, and Leo was 3. And Marina, the mother, and her husband Kevin lived in a Manhattan apartment, and after having Leo, the youngest, she hired a nanny who helped to care for the children. Now, first I have to just say this, my wife and I wish we had a nanny. You know, we see these couples like in England, you know, they have babies. Like, it's so not that hard for them. They have to probably, I don't know how many nannies taking their kids to school. I would love a nanny. Oh, okay, dinner ready at 5:30. Okay, well, so they must have been pretty well out living in Manhattan and hiring a nanny. So they had this nanny come in, but then that tragedy happened. On the dusk of October 25th, 2012, Marina came home after a swim class with Nessie, and to her horror, she flicked the lights on in her bathroom and she found Lulu and Leo lying dead in a blood-soaked bathtub. They were stabbed to death by their nanny. What a tragedy. Could you imagine those parents? The struggle. All of a sudden, and that happened, a villain, in a sense, came into their life, brought destruction, and changed their life in a very negative way. Remember, you guys, if you guys go back to 1970s, do you guys remember that story that could really rile some of us up, of the story of Ted Bundy? The evil serial killer who confessed to murdering 30 young women. And I even watched a video this week, and I decided not to show it, but a video where this woman, a survivor, met him as she was walking to go somewhere back in the day, and he pulled up and said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to this one." "Oh, I'm heading that same direction." And she remembers getting in the car, going with him, and he turns the street that isn't going to where she's going. She goes, "Where are you going?" "Oh, this is a shortcut," or whatever. And then he passes where he said they were going, and he kept driving out there. And ultimately, he drives her out to a secluded place. And the end of that story is, because they wanted you to go and listen to the rest of the story, is she just remembers herself being choked and passing out. When you hear such stories, it's hard to understand for many of us. If anything, you may be shocked, you may be disgusted, you may be horrified. It can also make you angry that someone would come and ruthlessly come in and destroy your life and to do something to you. Well, today, I have one thing I'm wanting to do. Today, I want to make you angry. Wow, well, that's not biblical. No, I want you to be angry today. And I'll tell you more about that in a moment. I want you to leave angry about what the enemy is doing in your life. If you have your Bibles, as we continue through the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, beginning, we'll be going through verses 1 through 9. Genesis 3, 1 through 9. Let me just read this passage to you. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the tree of life which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were naked and were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God said to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" You know, if there is a story that should get us angry, it's this story. I mean, just think about it. At the very beginning, we see this incredible picture, this incredible place where Adam and Eve are in paradise. It's places that you and I want to go. I guess people here, right? You guys want to go to Florida. That's your paradise. Some might go on a Caribbean and be rich like Crystal is right now in the Caribbean going on a cruise. I'm kidding. But Crystal's on a cruise right now. I want to cruise with my wife before we had kids. The idea of finding paradise. And Adam and Eve were in perfect paradise. The most beautiful place. A garden that God himself planted. And just imagine, in this garden, there were trees. There was rivers ever. There's water. Clean water. That's one thing sometimes I have a tough time with Kentucky. I love the green and lushness of Kentucky, but the water's gross. It just kind of, I mean gross, it's like things grow and you have cool bugs, and I'm used to the pristine waters of Washington that when they come down, they're pristine and they're cold. You freeze, but you just feel like you want to jump into it because it's clean. It's just the difference here. Here in Eve, it was beautiful, pristine, gorgeous. I wonder if they just jump in, it was like Florida. I don't know. It was like warm and just comfortable. I don't know, but beauty, paradise. And then there was fruit trees everywhere. The best fruit you've ever had. Unlimited buffet of fruit. And then there's animals everywhere. And I imagine in Eve that you could go right up to an animal and it wouldn't be freaked out. Before God put the fear on the animals and all this, and they could be eaten and all that stuff. I imagine imagine playing hide and seek with a lion. I don't know, but I mean, I imagine that they could go right up because there's no fear. There was no death. And then there's these honeymooners, Adam and Eve. Perfect bodies. They're naked and unashamed. No fear. No, oh, honey, I don't look pretty today. No, they were beautiful. No fear. No sickness, no death, no sin. And the best thing out of everything is God is present and personal. They have a walk with God. It's unhindered. And we even see a hint of that in verse 8, where it says that after they sinned, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the midst of the garden. Do you think that was the first time? I believe they recognize God coming and hanging out with. I believe that they knew and they've experienced it in the past. Now they really know because they just sinned. But Adam and Eve had an incredible relationship with God that you and I could not even imagine. Everything was going for them. And then that day came. Eve is innocently strolling with her husband in the garden. I'm not sure quite what he was doing in the midst of this. And then we see the true villain of all history. He appears, a serpent possessed by the devil. And he subtly begins the conversation with Eve. Has God really said? Isn't it interesting that the first thing the devil wants Eve to do is begin to question what God said. Did God really say that? Like, you sure you got it right? Did God say that? And then, of course, we see Eve affirming God's command. And then what does the serpent do? What does he do? He goes and he denies the word of God. And what does he say? You shall not surely die. He completely denies the word of God. So first, the devil wants Eve to question the word of God. And then he wants, ultimately, his goal is that she will deny the word of God. But of course, the devil's not done yet. He hasn't gotten her to that place. He's still setting his trap. And then you kind of see as he gets to his final trap, his final temptation. He begins to he's almost looking at her. Do you know that God's hiding something from you? Do you know that if you eat that fruit, your eyes will be open. You know, God's hiding something from you. I mean, did God say that? And no, you won't die. And you know, God's hiding this something from you? That if you eat that fruit, there's new and better things ahead for you? You know, the devil loves to attack the character of God. Well, if God was love, why? How often have we heard that? Or if someone dies, or we face tragedy and hardship where we have woe, it's like the enemy comes in and we begin to question the very character of God. Have you ever seen that in your life? Well, if God loved me, why would he do it? Oh, man, why God? Why do you let me go through this? Why don't you deliver me? And we begin to question the character of God. So he wants you to question the word of God. And then he attacks the character of God. And then we see where the devil uses his most powerful temptation. And he says, you know what? God's hiding something from you. I want you to know what it is. You, if you eat that fruit, you will be like God. Wow. Like God. Independent. Self-reliant. You'll be your own boss. You could do what you want with no one telling you not to do this or to do that. You will be your own God. And we see in the story this whole time, there's Eve listening. It's interesting, she doesn't disagree. You know, see her trying to defend God. You see kind of like this lamb being led to the slaughter. But you know what's really interesting? After she listens to the serpent, you ever notice what happens? All of a sudden, that she looks at that tree in a new way. I wonder if Adam and Eve, when they've passed that tree, I wonder if they just kind of, I don't know, they had all these beautiful trees. Oh, God said not to. So they were just like, and they looked, like, oop, I'm not looking there. God told me not to. Now, the temptation is sprung. I'll be like, God, what? I won't die, what? And she begins to question. And now that tree looks good. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's desirable to make one wise. You know, it reminds me of that verse in James. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, that says this about temptation. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own evil desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Here we see the devil enticing Eve, and now she desires the forbidden fruit. And you can imagine, she's excited. She grabs it. She plucks it. Her mouth is watering. It'll make me wise. And then one bite. She hands it to Adam, a bite, instantly. What she thought was going to be awesome and really cool, instantly, everything changes. You see, first, what's changed instantly? The relationship's changed. Now, they see they're naked and they hide from each other. They start covering themselves. You see an immediate result between themselves. And then you see the relationship with God has changed. They hide from God. Their paradise instantly lost in a bite of fruit. Sin and death introduced to the human race. Man's relationship with God was broken. For God, what God said was true, unlike what the serpent said. For in that day you shall eat that fruit, you shall die. You know, in this epic poem John Milton wrote in Paradise Lost, as he begins this poem, listen to this. Quote, of man's first disobedience and the fruit of the forbidden tree, whose mortal taste brought death into the world and all our woe, with loss of Eden, till one greater man restores and regain the blissful seat. Unquote. Shouldn't this story make us mad? If you really look at it, it's a very tragic story for the human race, for mankind. Innocence turned to shame. Freedom turned into slavery. Shouldn't that make us angry? Because in this story, there are several people we could be angry with. I wonder how many people right now, or when you get to heaven, will want to go up to Eve and Adam and say, why did you do it? Imagine going up to Eve. Eve, why? Why did you eat that fruit? I wonder, ladies, man, I wonder what it was like before Eve fell. If you were to have a child then, what would it have felt like? Because you know later, as we get into it next week, when she begins to have pain in childbirth, I wonder if women would just go along and poof, would just pop out if they want to have a child. I don't know. I mean, ladies, you really have a little bone to pick with good old Eve. Thanks. As you go through your 12, 20, well, however many hours it took for you to deliver your children. So some might be angry at Eve, some might be angry at Adam. You know what's interesting about Adam? In Scripture, Adam is blamed for the fall. You don't see Eve blamed for it. I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't say that there, but it says here that Eve in the Scripture was deceived, and it says in 1 Timothy 2:13 to 14, listen to this. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. And what would that suggest about the guy? It suggests to me that he knew what he was doing. She was deceived, and for some way, however Adam was in this picture, he knew what he was doing when he ate that fruit. And God holds him accountable for it, because you see it in Romans 4:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. It was pointed at Adam. So we could be angry with Adam. But there's someone else I think that we should be angry with. And who is that? It is the serpent of old, the devil. He was the one that lured Eve away from the Word of God. Yes, they were both responsible for their choices, no question. But still, he plays a role as the villain of the story. And what's really interesting is he's still playing a role in history right now as the villain of the story. He's right now destroying lives around us. How many family, friends, people we know that he is destroying or has destroyed their lives? That should get us angry. The question I have to really ask us, do we truly believe in the devil? I really think that we believe it here. I believe God's words. God's words say, of course I believe it. But we don't believe. True faith, true belief lives in action. So I think that idea is true. But do we live? Do we truly believe it to the deep core of our very being that there is a spiritual battle taking place and he's out there and he wants to destroy our lives and he wants to destroy everything that we have? If so, why aren't we angry? Oh, I believe it. Well, are you angry about it? When I look at my life, am I angry about it? I mean, God's warned, through the Bible, warns us about the devil over and over. It gives him many titles and different descriptions. Listen to this, of the descriptions of this devil that the Bible warns us about. Of course, we have the name devil, slander, which means slander or accuser, 1 John 3:10. He's also known as Satan, which means adversary, 1 Corinthians 7:5. Tempter, 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Wicked one, Matthew 3:19. Angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. The ruler of this world, John 12:31. The god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. The roaring lion of 1 Peter 5:8. The serpent of old, Revelations 20, verse 2. The great dragon, Revelations 12, 9. The father of lies, John 8:44. Lucifer, the morning star, Isaiah 14:12. And the guardian cherub. in Ezekiel 28. Shouldn't these descriptions of the enemy, of the devil, wake us up? Should we not be angry? Because he's leaving bodies all over the place. And many of us, and myself included, we walk by and we kind of look over. And we don't live differently. That we are in a spiritual battle. Not only for our own lives, but for those around us. And that should make us angry. There are family and friends that are being deceived and going to hell. And are we angry about it and doing anything about it? You know, this week, Braxton got his first sickness, real sickness this week. And Di ended up having to take off Monday. And then she's going to take off Tuesday. And I'm like, oh, she asked my brother. So she doesn't have to take off time from work, right? Time off of work is money, right? So we got my brother Steve, and he had the incredible moment of learning and doing diapers, and he's changed my diaper. I mean, he's old enough to probably change my diaper when I was younger, but he watched Braxton for us. He blessed us. I love my brother, but right now he's going to hell. And sometimes I look at my own apathy. Am I angry? Am I battling on his behalf before God? Or am I allowing the enemy just kind of, well, I hope God, you know, God loves, and I just hope maybe it happened at one time. Or am I angry in the sense of that righteous anger of God? I'm not satisfied with this, and I'm not going to let the devil have him. And I'm going to pray and pray and pray. God gave my mom a promise before she died over 6 years ago that all her children would come to know Jesus. And I, as I've begun to pray, I begin to remind God of the promise that he gave to my mom. What about you? Are you angry about some family members, friends, or people you know that do not know Jesus? And they're going to hell. And unless we rise up as God's children and begin to fight the spiritual battle on their behalf, what's going to happen? Or should we not also be angry for all the evil and the chaos that takes place in the world? Do you think it just happens? Yes, we have an evil nature. Yes, our heart is desperately wicked, as it says in Jeremiah 17. Yes, that's true. But the enemy loves to jump on that in us. I mean, do you think that all that's taking place, when I think of, like, if I can think of the ultimate, I always think of Hitler. You know, I went through and listened to that book, The Rise and Fall of the Third Reich, which is like, I don't know, 1,500 pages. It took like, it was over 40 hours of listening. And he was, there's someone demon-possessed. It was him. And he had some really freaky stuff. And his belief, just weird. Do you think it just accidentally came up and just came over time? You don't think the devil had a role in that? You don't think after over 6 million, I think it's over 10 million, like 6 million Jews? I went to the concentration camp in Germany. I went there. I saw the room full of hair where they'd shave off the hair from the people before they put them in the ovens and kill them. I saw the room of the luggage, piled up luggage. There's people that have gone to that and they found family members. They looked and they saw and found family members that have been lost and they didn't know where they were or whatever. We have these things, these horrible things. And that was a result of the enemy working in the human life, coming and influencing, being part of history to destroy lives. Should that not make us angry? Or should we not be angry that the devil is after our young people and our little children? Oh, no, he's not only after us. It's kind of different if you know a boy is after you. But does it make any difference when you know the boy is after someone you love? The devil and his demons are after our children, the heart of our children, the heart of our youth. And you see media, and you see TV, and you see all these things drawing them to love the world and not love God. Oh, does God really exist? Oh, if he does exist, oh, he loves everyone. There's no hell. There's only heaven. And you can see how all these things, my dad taught for years youth. And my dad loved working with youth. And growing up, we'd have youth in our home and we'd do things. My parents always thought youth kept us young. And one time we had over 12 people living in our house because people needed a place. Hey, little guy, smiling at me. Hey. We have people come into our house, right? They'd come into our house and needing a place to stay. And I'll tell you, you know, with children and with youth and all that is taking place, you know what? My parents fought and wanted each of those kids to come to know Jesus. And if they weren't growing or if they brought things into our house, my parents would talk to them. If they would not want to change or repent, they'd have to get out of the house. But my parents had a heart for youth. And I want you guys to know the devil is coming for the youth and for our children. And unless we begin to be angry in the spiritual sense of, no, I'm going to fight and pray and I'll be there for my children. One prayer I pray is from John 17. Lord, I ask that you do not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. That was a prayer of Jesus. That was a prayer of Jesus. They're going after our children. Are we asleep? Do we need to wake up? It begins here. It begins with us. Are we angry? Or should we be angry that the devil is infiltrating our churches? He's wanting to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to bring disunity in leadership. He wants to bring conflict in like worship. He wants to bring all these things. He wants us to become apathetic. Oh, I go to church on Sunday when I can, but I have other things more important. He tries to separate us from community. He makes us think it's not that important. We have other things that we should be doing that are more important than being with God's people. You know, there's one thing that we are battling here at Grace Crossing Church, and that is apathy in people's walk with God. Apathy, even in leadership, where we need to wake up and say, I'm not going to take that anymore. I'm not going to sit back and just go with the flow. I'm going to start swimming up the river. And by God's Spirit, things are going to happen. What does the Bible say about lukewarm Christians? It's really a positive thing, isn't it? Oh, have you ever taken and had lukewarm water? I went to boot camp, Teen Missions International, and there it was 8-week program, 2 weeks in a boot camp in Florida. This is Merritt Island, Florida, in the middle of summer. You're living in tents, and you have to have boots up here. It's like a certain height of your boots, and you're sleeping in it for 2 weeks. And you have these canteens, and the only way you might get a little bit of cool water is to leave a wet canteen hanging from the tree at night. Because in the morning, it starts evaporating off, and you might get some coolness. You're like, oh. And I mean, for us, it'd be lukewarm. But you're like, it's normally hot. You'd be drinking hot water, because they don't give you ice. Oh, let's put ice in your drink. No, they make it boot camp purposefully before you go on your 6-week missions trip. And I did that twice. What do you want to do when you drink lukewarm water? If it's all you have, you drink it. But you want to spit it out. And what does it say in the book of Revelations about lukewarmness? Because you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Should we not be angry because of our apathy? And should we not be angry that the devil, we are allowing the devil to infiltrate our own lives? He wants to steal our peace, our joy, and we're just sitting around. Please forgive me for using this type of word to describe it, but I think it describes it very well. We let him rape us, but we do nothing about it. If there's any the most horrific thing I can think any guy could do to a woman is to rape them. Yeah, spiritually, we let the devil do it, and we sit back because I wonder if we truly believe he exists, or he's blinded us and we don't think he exists, and we're not living life differently, knowing and asking for God's wisdom and discernment of what he's doing in our lives. What's ironic, what's sad about the whole story is that the devil was defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. His teeth were removed. The power of sin and death were defeated. When that curtain was broken in the temple, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished. Yet he roars loudly and we run. He roars. I think as Christians here, he roars and we go, what's that? He has lost his teeth, yet we allow him to bring havoc into our lives. We give into his temptations of lust, greed, selfishness, gossip, and we begin to love the world. As it says in 1 John 2:15-16 says, "Love not the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." You know, Christians today, I want you to know that the main tactics of the enemy have not changed, really. He wants us to doubt God's word. He wants us to question God's character. He wants us to be like God and just living our lives for ourselves. And ultimately, he wants us to turn away and deny God. Is this you today? Are you listening to the lies of the enemy? Do you find yourself chained when you really, the key's right there, and it's the key. The key's right there to get out of it. The power of God, the cross of Jesus Christ, it's right there, and we're chained, and he wants to bring freedom. When thoughts come into your mind, do you question them? Are they from God? Are they from the devil? We need to learn to recognize the difference between God's spirit and the enemy. I wonder if anger would be the first step. God, stir up a frustration. Now, I am not going to let the enemy do this in my life, my family, or those around me anymore. Are you fed up with it? Or does God have to allow things to come into our life to wake us up? I'd rather wake up. It is time that we become maybe angry to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's time that we put on the armor of God. It's time that we battle through prayer for ourselves and others. Are you today willing to join that battle? Are you willing to seek freedom? Are you willing to find peace and joy again where the enemy has stolen that in your life? I just want to read some incredible scriptures. Listen to these scriptures. And will you grab them by faith? Listen to the Word of God, the living Word of God. Hebrews 4:15-16. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Colossians 2:15 says, "When he, Jesus, had disarmed rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." 1 Corinthians 15:57, "But thanks be to God who has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it." 2 Peter 1:3-5, "Seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Romans 16:20, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And I love Romans 8:37. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And the last verse is 1 John 2:13 through 14, as we have the worship team come forward, where John writes, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who's from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Are you angry today? Are you willing to step up and say, I'm not going to let the devil do that in my life anymore? I'm going to fight on my behalf between me and God. I'm going to fight against the devil through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to fight on behalf of my children and young people. I'm going to fight for my family that doesn't know the Lord. I'm going to come to God and I'm going to hit heaven. I'm going to bombard heaven with prayer and say, God, you need to move on our behalf. I'd like Johnny and Roy, if you guys could hand out the elements, please. As they're handing out our communion, I want to ask you guys something. Is there an area in your life that the devil has you chained? And you need freedom. Is there area in your life that you need the blood of Jesus to bring freedom to you? I want you to think about that. Take a moment and say, is there an area of my life that I've allowed the enemy into? Maybe it's unbelief. Maybe it's fear. Doubt. Anxiety, depression. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ can crush Satan under its power. Do you want freedom today? And I want us just right now, just take our time of being quiet before God and asking him, what area of my life have I allowed the enemy an inroad into me? So as we just listen to the music, just kind of just be quiet for the Lord and just prepare our hearts as we take communion.